Well, we're a bit over a week into the new year, and this is a time when people often take a bit of time to think about the year ahead, to plan out what they're going to do. Maybe some of you are a bit more on the ball than I am, and you've already done all of that, and you've got your calendar, and you've marked off all the important events, birthdays, and anniversaries, and then other things that you know. And then some of us, maybe as we've tried to make a few New Year's resolutions and we've looked at it and we're now a week into the year and we've thrown up our hands and go, this is hopeless, I can't do it. One of mine is to get my garage sorted out, and I can see that's a big job. That's going to take a while, but I'm gradually, bit by bit, tackling it. But it is a time, like I said, in which people often do make plans for the year, and people can think about what might come in the year ahead, prepare and plan for it. And as we read from our scriptures this morning, sometimes we can have the wrong approach to that. And it almost gets to the point where you think, well, should we plan at all? Is it right for us as Christians to plan, to set goals, you know, to have all these things when we understand, you know, as we've looked at the attributes of God, well, God's in control. And some people just say, well, God's going to do what God's going to do. And so what's the point of planning? And yet we see in Scripture that there is, and we'll look at this more a bit next week, is there is plenty of times when we see that people made plans. The Lord himself, Jesus Christ, made plans when he was on the earth. Paul made plans. And we see lots of great men of the faith that had plans and desires, and that they had intentions. The reality is that all of us do make plans. I mean, you wouldn't be here this morning if you'd not planned to be here. If there was, or your parents had planned to be here and bring you along. But with that, because we do make plans, we want to make plans that are guided by the Lord. And so this week and next week, I have two messages which are really around the theme of God's guide to planning our year ahead. It is good, in some sense, for us to make some plans. And what we're going to look at this morning, particularly in this passage that we're looking at, is the right way to make plans, or particularly looking at the wrong way to make plans and some things maybe we need to correct. Next week we'll look at actually some of the plans that we can and should make for the year ahead. I mentioned last week, and I forgot to mention before, that up the back we have a number of Bible reading plans for the year. And one of the things I said is a good time to start the year. If you've been wanting to reboot or refresh your Bible reading, is to get into that and to pick up a plan and have a look at it. At the moment, one of the plans I'm going through is the Gospels, and reading, just if you read three chapters a day, or one of them there is two chapters a day, you can read the Gospels in 30 days or 45 days, and that's good to be able to do that. But we also need to understand that God is the one that is ultimately in control, and so as it tells us in Scriptures, we make the plans, but the Lord directs the path that we see that, as it tells us in Proverbs. And so for us, we need to have that in mind as we approach the year, as we want to plan out some things for the year. And there is a balance between being so rigid in your plans that you want to control everything, or the other extreme being just a let go and let God type attitude and just see whatever comes along. Certainly we trust the Lord for whatever comes along, but he does want us to have some intentions as well. Christians need to grow and change. And if we're going to grow and change, we need to make some plans. We need to plan to put off some things, put on some other things, and take certain actions. And this is what we see here in the book of James. If you, the book of James, or say, should say the letter of James, it was a letter that James wrote, and James being the half-brother of the Lord, wrote to the early church, and it is believed to be one of the most earliest of the New Testament letters. And I often, it's funny, I often think that it'd be great to be back in those early church days, you know, when all of these things were happening and everything was perfect. And you start to read letters like James and you realize things weren't perfect in the early days of the church as well. There were difficulties and problems. And whenever you have people and you have choices and wills of people, then you have problems as well. And James is addressing the early church and probably the church at this stage in Jerusalem. And he is, as he is speaking throughout the book of James, we see that really the subject of the book of James is about applying your faith. A lot of people know about chapter 2 when it talks about faith and works, and some people get confused with that. They think, oh, well, is James saying that, you know, you need works for salvation as well as faith? Well, no. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. But what James is telling to this early church is he's saying your faith, as you've trusted in Christ, should be applied. It should work out in a certain way. Jesus Christ said this in Luke 6:46. He said to the people there, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say?" You see, who have trusted in Christ, and this is not really questioning whether he's not questioning here whether these people are Christians or not. He's not saying that you need to have certain works to prove you're saved. But he's saying that if you have trusted in Christ, if you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you truly trust God, then it should reflect in your life. And he begins in chapter 1 by talking about not being double-minded, having patience, realizing that temptations don't come from God, asking God for wisdom, these sorts of things. And a life of faith does have that. It's looking towards God. It's not looking at the challenges of life and saying, well, what are you doing to me, God? It's trusting God, realizing that that God, it says, the trying of our faith, work of patience in there in chapter 1. In chapter 2, it talks about faith removing discrimination or not being showing partiality. You see, in the church at that time, there were people that, well, they'd have a church service and there'd be some people that came in their nice clothing and they looked fairly wealthy and they'd say, hey, you guys sit up the front. You know, you can have the box seats here. And the people that came in the back said, oh, you go down the back there because if you're not, you know, you're coming in your old clothes and you maybe... And he said, that's wrong. That's not how faith works. That's not how faith, the application of faith. Faith shouldn't show impartiality. He says also that, you know, you would see someone who is struggling, who may be in poverty, and you would say, oh, be warm and filled to them. But you don't do anything about it. He says the application of faith, the working out of our faith, is that faith should produce action. And this is what he's talking about in chapter 2. In chapter 3, he says faith should also controls the tongue. Obviously, there were some issues there, and all of us have struggled with our words at times, but there was issues with what they were saying. We know from other things there, there was fighting amongst them, amongst the people in the church. And he's saying faith controls the tongue. By faith, you are seeking wisdom that is from God, it tells us as well. And so all of this goes through about the application of faith, and we even see some of that in the end. It talks about faith waiting for the Lord's return, looking forward to the Lord's coming back. But in chapter 4, we have this passage from verse 13 through 17, and he's addressing some people who are making plans. Now, again, it's not wrong to make plans, but it's the way that they're making plans. And he's saying that their plans that they are making are plans that are really rooted in their own self. They have no dependence on God. They have no thought of God. And they don't seem to give any thought for a moment to God or what God's will is. You know, in Psalm 10, it tells us that about the wicked, it says that God is not in all their thoughts, meaning God is not in any of their thoughts. And talking about, you know, for those who are not saved, they don't think about God at all. Throughout, they go about their day, they just go, hey, I'll do whatever I do, and I don't think about God. I don't think about why the purpose of why I'm here and what God's plan is for me. I'm just going to go about my way. Well, it's very easy for us as Christians to fall into the same trap. And this is what he's pointing out to them. And something that we would look at, just making plans, and we would think of as being, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. He's pointing out to them here that the way they're doing it, the motive they're doing it, is evil. And he actually uses that word. He says, such rejoicing is evil. and he calls it sin. And you think, well, how could something that is, you know, is not bad in itself to make plans, how can that be something that is evil and sinful? Well, it's because, as I mentioned, God is not in any of their thoughts. God is not in any of their plans. As we look at this, I want to realize that there are three things that James, through the power of the Holy Spirit in writing this, asks us, it calls us to. And it's really three things that God calls us to, perhaps in our planning for the year ahead. First is that we're called to consider something. God wants us to look at the way that we work at, the way that we are applying our faith, the way in particular with, in this case, that we are making plans, and he wants us to consider it, to look at it, and to be able to analyze it in a sense, and match it up to biblical truth. And it, the second part is that if we find that there are things that our plans that are not based on the Word of God, that are not based on God's guide, then secondly, there are things we need to correct. And finally, there are certain changes that need to take place in our thinking, in the way that we approach all of this as well. So let's have a look at this passage. And as first we see in verses 13 and 14, we're called to consider. Well, the people here are called to consider. Begins in verse 13 with the words, "Go to now." And that really is essentially "come now." What the writer here is saying, what God here is saying to us, he says, pull up a chair. Let's have a talk. I want to discuss some things with you. I want you to think about the way that you do things. And we talked a couple of weeks ago about waiting on the Lord and taking some time to wait on the Lord. And it is a good time, particularly at the start of the year or any time of the year, to reflect upon the year ahead, but also to look at the way that we think and what we're thinking and whether it is biblical in the way that we think. James is telling them here, he says, there's a problem that you will recognize if you reflect on how you think and what you say. Often what we say, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So often what we say is really reflecting what the way our thoughts are. We must look at our thoughts, what we're thinking, and compare it with the Word of God. You know, there's many things in our life that we might think are fine, but if we don't compare them and take time to reflect on them, compare them to the Word of God, we won't realize the things that we're doing that are really not following the Lord. And so Psalm 19 reminds us of that. In verse 11, it says that through the words of the Lord, it says, by them thy servant is warned, and by the keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. And so the word of God, we said, is like a mirror. And we've looked at 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, as we behold the glory of God in the mirror, it reflects to us the areas in which we need to change, we need to grow. So as we consider that, we want to look at, he's telling them to consider some things. And he's saying, ye that say. So there's some people here that claim to know some things. And or they are saying certain things. And he wants them to analyze exactly and look at what they're saying. There are things that they claim to know, and often we presume that there are things that we know in life when really when there's a lot of stuff we don't know. There's so many things that we assume in life that we often take so many things for granted. And what are they assuming here? What sort of presumptions are they making? It says, ye that say today or tomorrow. It says that they'll go into such a city, continue there for a year, buy and sell and get gain and make profit. And of course, these people are talking about business. This could apply to any part of our life. It could apply to our education, our family, our different areas. But in this case, we're looking at their statements they're making about the way they will do their work, the way they'll do their business. And their choices that they're making, they're saying here, if we look at them, today or tomorrow is time. They're saying, I'm going to choose when I'm going to do something. They're looking at location. We're going to go to this city. We're going to choose where they will live and work. The duration, they say, well, we're going to stay there for a year. The activity, this is what we're going to do. We're going to buy and sell. And why are we going to do that? Well, to make money, to get gain. Now, I want to point something out with all of this, that these, if these choices and these plans were made in the right context, there is actually nothing wrong with them. It's not wrong to say that you have a plan to go to work at a particular place, to maybe even relocate. Hey, we relocated from Melbourne to come down here. We had a plan, obviously, to be able to come and to plant a church as the Lord leads and various things like that. And so people do that. There's nothing wrong with that. But you will notice something as you look at all of this, that there's something missing in all of these choices that these people here are making. And that is God. God doesn't enter into it at all. God's will doesn't enter into it at all. There's no acknowledgement here in what they're saying of that their plans are subject to God or dependent upon him in any way. As I mentioned, God is not in any of their thoughts, as it says in Psalm 10:4. Now, when you look at that, you think, well, that's a bit shocking that people who are believers, people who claim to trust in Christ, you know, really don't have any thought about God. But I have to admit, there's many times that that's been my case as well in my day-to-day dealings. You know, you get up in the morning, you know that you have to go to work, you know certain things that you're going to do, you'll plan out what you're going to do with the day. And sometimes, just because of the business, the distractions of that, you'll just go, well, I'm going to go ahead and do this. And, you know, it may come to the end of the day and you think, oh, I haven't sought the Lord on any of this. The same with major decisions, long-term decisions. So sadly, I've done it, and I know that often we can, as Christians, do that. And we see also that they have a certain confidence in their own abilities. It says, we will do this, or we shall do this. We're going to do this. We're going to go here, we're going to do that, and this is what I'm going to do. They're focusing on their plans and dreams and goals. And essentially what they're saying is, look, as far as I understand it, life revolves around me and what I'm going to do. Now, I can relate to this because early in my sort of working career, I was a salesperson for a number of years, and I was involved in sales, and I wanted to be a good salesperson, and you know, because if you're a good salesperson, you can make a lot of money and all those sorts of things. This is many years ago, and so I got into reading lots of these motivational books. This is back in the 80s, and you know, all the motivational seminars and things like that, and I read a lot of things like, you know, if it is to be, it's up to me. And, you know, if you can dream it, you can do it. And what the mind of man can conceive and believe it can achieve. You might have heard all of these things a while ago. And you know, you get into that. You think, yeah, you know, it's just, and you've heard people, and even people, and I read various books, and, you know, you read books like Norman Vincent Peale, The Power of Positive Thinking. Norman Vincent Peale, a minister, I very liberal, sort of not, when I say liberal, they're not very focused on the Word of God, so it's been very, lots of error in the teaching there. But his thing was like, just, you know, just think positive, just think that you can achieve anything. He says, look, because Jesus even said, all things are possible to him who believes. So just believe it, you can do it. You know, just set your focus on that. And, you know, that is how people, and you might even today hear a lot of people on the telly, sports people and things like that, talk that way. It's not true. It's not true, because there is a God that is in control of things. And, you know, great to have a good outcome, a good outlook on life and things like that, but the reality is we are not in complete control of our life. The universe does not revolve around us. And this is what we need to look at, particularly as believers. What you think about most and what you plan about and all these things, what is central to that is what you're really, what is your God. if you're thinking about money, if you're thinking about education, if you're thinking even about revolving everything around family, and family's not a bad thing, but if you're thinking of all that, then that becomes your God. That becomes the thing that is so important to you. And so everything, if you're doing everything, you're going, I have to do everything to preserve family. I have to do everything to make money. I have to do everything to further my career. I have to do everything around church. Now, understand, you know, this difference between church and God. The church is the gathering of God's people, but some people can get into religious activity and do everything around that as well. And whatever that is that is on there, is what often we are replacing for God. You know, if you've achieved all the dreams, the plans, the goals you ever thought of, if they came to pass exactly as you planned, would all of them just amount to earthly things? Would there be any measure of eternity and spiritual things in it? Well, these people here, from what you're reading here, is that these are people who are in a church. They're believers, they're people trusting Christ, but really they're not acting as if God enters into any part of the equation for them in what they're planning on doing. And they by this, claim to know certain things. By planning and saying, I'm going to do this today or tomorrow, they're claiming that they know what's going to happen in the future. They're presuming on the future. Now, Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself for tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Only takes one day, in fact one moment, to change the future. It could be one phone call, it could be a missed red light, it could be a doctor's report. Even in the last week, from one day to another, there's people who had houses, who had a town, and we see bushfires, and now their town, their livelihood is just gone. It doesn't take much. Now, those people might have had plans for the year, but those plans have been drastically changed. They talk that they might rebuild that town, but certainly things are not as they were. And this is one of the things that we have to understand. We don't know what the future holds. But as we've often heard, it says, we know who holds the future. These people, because they're saying that, you know, they're going to do certain things and we're going to buy and we'll sell, we'll get gain, they plan, in their mind, they're thinking they can control things. They can control the future. The reality is God controls everything. We don't. We often act like we control it. We like to have control. We think that we're going to do this thing. We think we're going to beat this illness. We think often, the reality is we can't even beat a common cold unless the Lord makes us well. And the thing that he says here he said that about what is your life, it's even a vapor. A vapor. After the service this morning, we'll share a cuppa and something to eat, and there's an urn out there, and you'll see that as you turn the urn on and it's boiling, you'll see some stuff coming out the top. What's that vapor? Water vapor, steam. Do you see it hit the roof? Probably not. It only goes up a few feet and it's gone. He's saying this is what our life is like. You know, we think to ourselves, when you're young, you think, oh, it's like time seems to just drag, you know. And I remember when I was younger, summer holidays seemed to go forever. It was fantastic. School holidays. Now it's like, what happened to them, you know? Or you hardly have holidays when you're older. But and then as you're getting older again, you're realizing how short life is. The 70, 80 years, some people, maybe 100. It's nothing compared to eternity. It's just a vapor. Psalm 49 mentions, and this is the thought, you know, you're actually, their thought is, oh, well, I'm just going to be here. But because our life is a vapor, we don't know how long we have. We don't know when our life is on this earth is going to end. Psalm 49, 11 through 13. This is, it says, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, a man being in honour abideth not. he is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of folly, yet posterity approve their sayings. Job says that my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Think of the weaver going back and forth, backwards forth. He says, it's like my days are just going past. Time is going on. David says that my life is like a handbreadth. That's it. Moses says we spend our years as a tale that is told. In Psalm 102, it says our days are like a shadow that declineth. And in Psalm 103, it says that our days are like grass, the flower of the field. They flourish for a while and then they wither. We don't know how long we have. And I'm not saying this to be all depressing about it, because if you have trusted in Christ, we look forward to eternal life and eternal with God in heaven. But we do need to realize that our life doesn't go on forever. None of us know whether we'll even be here next year, this time next year. And so this idea of, and James is saying to him, think about this. You say these things, but you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Your life is just a vapor. And then he calls in verses 15 and 16, we said to consider some things. He calls them to correct some things. He says, you make these statements, you say these things. Really, what you ought to say is, if the Lord will, we shall do this and that. He's not saying, all your plans are wrong. You want to move here, you want to do that. They're all wrong. He's saying, no, you need to understand that all of your plans are subject to God's will. And that then you, as he says, if the Lord wills. Now, it's not just a matter of adding that. Some people just like to add, well, Lord willing, I'll do this. Lord willing, I'll do that. Great, we should say that. But is that really your heart as well? Do you really... certainly there's some things we need to change in our thinking, and that will reflect in our speech. We need to understand, as James has been pointing out to the people here in the church, that faith has an outworking, and that outworking of faith is toward God. And it also affects others. In Romans 14 it says that none of us live to ourselves, and no man dies to ourselves. Whether we live or die, we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. This is the most important thing to understand. What is your purpose in life? Why are you here? It's a question that everybody likes to ask. And we're not here for ourselves. We're not it, so to speak. God has made us in his image. We belong to him. And as a result, God has a purpose for our life. Now, there's many things that we can look to Scripture to find out God's will. We'll have a little bit of a look at that next week. But our primary purpose in life is to do the will of God and to glorify God. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you should do, do all to the glory of God. Our desire, our purpose here, God made all things for his glory, and we are to glorify him. And so as we think, as we make our plans, we need to think about what's God's will for us. Well, firstly, his will is, for if you're not a Christian, his will is that you place your faith and trust in him. And then after that, his will is that you become like his son. In both of these things, you glorify him. And so that when we make plans, we need to think about, the first thing we need to think about is, how will this glorify God? Will this glorify God? Our life on earth is temporary. As we said, we shall live. We don't know how long we're going to live. In Psalm 90, Moses says this. He says, teach us to number our days so that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. Where do we get wisdom from? James tells us, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. We go to God. We go to God in prayer. We go to God through his word. And this is how we gain wisdom. And we need to understand that whatever we plan, And it is good to make plans, but whatever plans we're going to make, they are all subject to God's ultimate plan. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of a man is not in himself. It's not in the man that walketh to direct his steps. We make choices, and God does give us choices, but it says in Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So we need to realize that God has a plan for us. In Jeremiah 29:11, often people quote this, and he's talking to Israel, but really he's talking to his people. And this is something for us as Christians. For I know the thoughts, where the thoughts is also can be translated plans. I know the plans. I know the thoughts I think toward you, Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God is not willing that any should perish, but all that would come to repentance, to trust in him. People have a choice. They can choose not to follow God's path. But we understand that we are, as believers, to trust in him. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. In all your ways, in all your plans, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So it's not just for us to say, okay, here's what I want to do, God. I'm bringing this before you, and God, if you're willing, you'll make this happen, and then just go ahead and do it anyway, because really what I'm wanting is God to rubber stamp it. It is taking time as we seek the Lord, as we think about it, as we plan to say, God, what do you want me to do? Remember Paul when he first got saved, he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And Paul's life was changed drastically. Paul had a certain plan that for his life. He says, I'm going to be a Pharisee. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be religious. I'm going to do all these things. And God said, no, you're going to suffer for me, but you're also going to be this great testimony of me. And God sometimes will take our plans and change them. And he has an entirely different purpose for us. And you think about your own life. You think about the times when you've had a certain plans and things have turned out entirely differently. And God uses that. And so we realize that we need to trust him. We're reminded in 2 Corinthians that we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, any other thinking, if we are to think any other way, as he says here, if we're to rejoice and boast in our own abilities and our own ways and do that, he says, quite frankly, that's evil. That's not how we should be doing things. And so what is it that we need to correct? We need to correct our thinking. We need to realize that God needs to be central in our lives, in our planning. And as we do that, then we can make plans and we can make them as confidently in the Lord, but knowing that the Lord is directing the path. Things may change. You know, this year we'll obviously plan to do, you'll plan to do certain things. Even with your Bible reading, you might say, well, I'm planning to read the whole New Testament. I'm planning to read this. Well, you might get sick and you might have a few days and you're not able to do that. You might fall behind in your plan or whatever. That doesn't mean it's a bad plan. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to do that. But the things do not always work out in exactly the way that we want. This is why we walk by faith. If God could show you all of the different things that are going to happen this year and it was all laid out, and you could just see it and say, well, now, do this step, this is what's going to happen, you do this step. Well, there's no need for faith, is there? We need to trust God by faith. And in doing that, of course, still need to make some plans. Finally, we see here that we need to change some things. And in verse 17, he says here, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. Now, this can be taken in a number of ways, but I think as we look at this, we see once we realize our thinking is wrong, we need and we see how we should think and should live. If we don't live this way, if we don't change the way that we are doing things, then that is sin. God's saying, look, here's some things I've pointed out to you. here's the changes you need to make in your life. If you say, I'm not going to do that. He says here that he knows to do good. He knows to make those changes, but I refuse to make them. Then to that, it is sin. Now, we have a number of obstacles that, you know, sometimes that can get in our way. Sometimes we get impatient. We make plans, and as I mentioned in the message a couple of weeks ago about our struggle to wait. Sometimes God wants us to wait on him, and the problem we have is we complicate it because we get impatient. We want to take things into our own hands. We're not prepared to just sit and wait on the Lord for it, and we need to do that. Sometimes it's the other, it's procrastination. I'm a classic for this one. You know, you have things that you know you should do, and you put them off, and you put them off, and you try and find other things to do, and you can keep so busy with that, and you just put off things, and the reality is that that's not right either. If there are things that you need to do, then you need to act and take those actions. Like J.C. Ryle said this, he said, Satan does not care how spiritual your intentions are, how holy your resolutions, if they're only determined to be done tomorrow. I'm going to call this person, I'm going to visit this person, I'm going to share the gospel with this person, I'm going to pray for this person. But I've just got other things on today. I'll do that tomorrow. And we need to think about that. So being patient, not procrastinating. And ultimately, when we, our desire, as we said, we should be thinking about how do, as we come into the year, as we plan any activity, how do we glorify God? Even as in each day in this week ahead, as you get up in the morning, you might want to ask yourself the question, you know, Lord, how can I glorify you? And we'll look a little bit at this next week, but of course, in Matthew 5, it tells us, let your light shine before men, that they should see your good works, your good deeds, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, we don't do good works to be saved, but people who are saved are called, and it says we're created in Ephesians 2:10, he's created us for good works, that we are to do good works. What do good works mean? Well, quite simply, is that we do things that are for the love of God, for the benefit of others. And that when we do these things, people don't say, oh, what a great guy you are, what a great girl you are, you're fantastic, you're awesome. What they should be doing, because of the motives and the way that we do it, they should be saying, wow, isn't God awesome? Don't you have a great God? That's glorifying God. And so we need to think about, as we plan out our days and our weeks ahead and our years, is to how are we going to glorify God? How are we going to make to show others how great God is in our life. Sometimes that means through even suffering that we, and when we go through illness, we go through struggles and suffering, that we are showing our distrust of God, that we're not getting angry or upset, but we're just trusting him. And when people see our trust of him, they glorify God. So it doesn't mean that everything will go well for us in the year ahead, but it does mean that we can glorify God in everything that we do. You think about your plans for the year, and is there anything where we shouldn't glorify God in? Well, no. I mean, the reality is that there's every part of our life, whether it be our home, our work. I mean, I like, and I've been reading a book just recently, a new book that's come out, a Christian book on productivity. It's an interesting book because there's a lot of books about getting more done, but it does come down to the saying, look, what is your purpose in life? Your purpose in life is to glorify God. How does this work out in your life? Well, you know, you have a personal life, and you have a family life, you have work life, you have things like that. And I think about Jesus. It said, when Jesus was younger, it says he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with man. Now you think, well, that's God. How can he grow in wisdom? This is Jesus in his humanity. As his child, he still grew up. He grew in wisdom. There's things this year that you will need to learn. There's things this year that you will need to learn from God's word. There might just even be some skills you need to learn. And how are you going to glorify God in that area? There are in stature, we talk about physical. We need to take care of our physical bodies. There are things that you might need to do in your physical life. I'm realizing I've had a few health issues in the last week and realizing some changes I probably need to make in my life. How are we going to glorify God in that? And in favor with God and favor with man, in our relationships and in our spiritual walk, our walk with the Lord, how do we glorify God with that? In our relationships with others, how are we going to glorify God in that? And there are other areas as well, but these are the things that we want to look at. And so as we come into this year, we want to have, as we mentioned, God's guide for planning this year. The way that we get God's guide for planning this year is to make him central to all of our plans. And if we make him central to all of our plans, we know that that whatever the outcome, that we can glorify him in that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for just your word and how it teaches, instructs us, and even challenges us about the ways in which we think. Lord, I know so often in my own life, I do not factor in, or do not, even not factor in is the wrong word, I do not put my life centrally, my plans for the day, for the week around you. Lord, help us to realize that we are yours, we're not our own, we've been bought with a price, and therefore, Lord, that we would glorify you in our bodies, in our relationships, in our spirit, and in all that we do. We pray, Lord, that this would be our desire, whatever the outcome of this year, that this would be our desire as individuals and as a church and in our families. And we pray, Lord, that we'd continue to trust you in all of these things. So, Lord, help us to have a right thinking. Help us to have faith, and, Lord, that faith would work out in our day-to-day lives. In Jesus' name.